Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he digged it, gathered out the stones of it, and planted it with the best vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and hewed out a winepress in it, and he expected it to bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I haven't done in it? Why, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? So God did everything so that the people of Israel could have spiritual fruit. But all the same, despite all that effort, they didn't. And so it is with us that we probably might think, oh, if only I lived in this country or that country, or if only I had this or that, then I could serve God so much better. If only I had a car. If only I had a really nice house, then I could serve God better, or whatever. When actually God has given us the environment that is absolutely ideal for us in order to bring forth spiritual fruit. And we tend not to believe that, but that is the wonderful teaching that we've got here. And yet, despite all that, they did not bring forth good grapes. So, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge of it, and it will be eaten up. I'll break down the wall of it, and it will be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it will not be pruned or hoed, but there will come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And that is in the end what was done to God's people. He took away their protection. They were attacked by the Gentiles and destroyed, because God wanted spiritual fruit from them. But he didn't get it, unfortunately. Woe to those who join house to house, that lay field to field till there's no room, and you be made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. So they were trying to get more and more houses, more and more land, and yet actually they would end up living alone. In my ears the Lord of hosts revealed, of a truth many houses will be desolate, even the great and fair houses, with nobody living there. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield one bath, and a homer of seed will yield but only an ephah. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning so that they can follow strong drink, that stay up late at night with wine inflaming them, and the harp and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they don't think about the work of the Lord, nor do they consider the operation of his hands. This is the trouble with the life that's spent around enjoying yourself and pleasing your own senses, that you do not consider the operation of God's hands. You don't think about how he is working, because you're so caught up with yourself and enjoying yourself. Therefore my people are gone into captivity for lack of knowledge, and their honourable men are parched with thirst. The grave has enlarged its desire and opened its mouth without measure, and all their glory and all their pomp has descended into it. So pride will be brought down. That's the great message. And all the love of material things will be brought down. And the great man will be humbled, and the eyes of the proud will be humbled, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in justice, and God the Holy One in righteousness. This is the big theme of Isaiah, that all the pride of man will be brought down. So don't be proud, because God doesn't like pride. Then shall the lambs feed in their pasture, and the waste places of the fat ones shall the wanderers eat. Woe to those who sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let God make speed and hurry up, so that we may see it. Let the word the word of the Holy One of Israel come near, so that we may know it. In other words, they're saying, well, there may be a God out there, but he doesn't really do anything. He's not really active, and if he's there, he should hurry up and sort things out. Well, that's what skeptical people say today, and you can see that they're only repeating what these people said in those days. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's a lot of that goes on. For example, just an example, you can say, well, I'm going to gossip. I'm going to tell somebody something that's untrue about somebody else because, well, they need to know it and, well, they need to stop having a relationship with that person because that's what God would want. No, that's not what God would want. That's putting evil for good. People may say, oh, I need to be really rich so I can serve God. Of course you don't need to be rich to serve God. And you can put darkness for light and light for darkness. You can justify doing wrong in the name of, oh, this is actually for God. And we all got a bit of a tendency that way because we don't think straight. And that's why we've got to keep on listening to God's word in the Bible so that we do think straight. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and in their own sight. Woe to those who are mighty to drink wine, but justify the wicked for a bribe, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours stubble, and as the dry grass goes down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, their blossom will go up as dust, because they rejected the law of the Lord, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of God kindled against his people, and he stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them. And the mountains tremble, and the dead bodies are like garbage in the midst of the streets. And for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and hiss for them from the end of the earth. And behold, they will come with speed swiftly. So, because God loves us so much, when that love is misused and abused, he is going to get angry. And so the wrath of God is a real thing. God's wrath is real. And let's not think that he doesn't have that aspect to him. He does. And he does feel very much about our sins. And he's sensitive to every human thought and action, intention. And so he says he's going to call for these nations to come and attack Israel. Well, of course, they came and attacked thinking they were just doing their own thing, but the hand of God was above them. So none of them will be weary or stumble, none will slumber or sleep. Their arrows are sharp and all their bows bent, their horses' hooves will be like flint, their wheels as a whirlwind. Well, sounds a little bit like the cherubim. That God was going to work through these people. They will roar like a lioness, and like young lions shall they roar, and lay hold of the prey and carry it away, and there will be none to save. They will roar against them in that day like the roaring of the sea. So then God was going to be behind all this. So there is this higher hand of God in human history, as well as in our lives and in all the politics of the world. And God, in the end, is bringing all these things together to lead to the literal return of Jesus to the earth.